I want to open this morning's message with a story around about 47 years ago, and this is from the period around about May to July 1977, when I was just 9 years old. I had what I would call a kind of a minor wilderness experience. Now, I definitely wouldn't have used the language wilderness experience back then as a nine-year-old, but looking back on that time with the adult eyes that I have now, it contained some of the ingredients that I have since come to recognize and I would put in the wilderness experience or category. My family and I had arrived from Zimbabwe in December 1976, and a few months later, we moved into a rented house. And then at the beginning of the summer term, so the academic summer term of 1977, I started attending the local primary school in the village where we were living, which was in the county of Kent, south of London. Now, back in those days, you had to wear outdoor shoes to walk to school in. So you had your normal outdoor, you know, your strong shoes to walk into school with. And then to play indoors, you had, or to walk around the corridors and be inside school, you had what's called plimsolls. And if you went out for break time, you'd change out of your plimsolls and you'd put your outdoor shoes on and you'd play outside for a bit. And then you'd come back in again and you'd put your plimsolls back on. Now, anyone who doesn't know what plimsolls are, they're just like little rubber trainers that don't have any laces and they just slip onto your foot. And they're actually quite convenient and helpful for kind of indoor play. And so basically, whenever anybody would arrive at school, they'd hang their coat up. They'd take off their outdoor shoes, they'd get their plimsolls out of their bag, they'd put their plimsolls on, and then they'd be in class and around the school in their plimsolls. And then when it was break time, they would go back to their peg, put their outdoor shoes on, and they'd kind of swap like that throughout the day. Anyone here ever had plimsolls in school? There's one or two, yeah, you'll identify with this, won't you? So when I first arrived in primary, this particular primary school, things went really, really well. And, you know, for a week or two, I was a little bit of a minor celebrity because I'd kind of come from another country and they were interested in finding out what that was like. But after about a month or so, something not so great started happening. And the first time it happened was when I went to go outside for a lunch break, and I found that my outdoor shoes were missing. They were nowhere to be found. And I was told by my teacher that I had obviously not been neat enough in storing my shoes, therefore I must have lost them, therefore I could not go out to play for that lunchtime, and therefore I had to stay indoors, which was gutting, because I loved playtime, like all kids do. But at the end of the day, still no shoes. But then another boy in my class said he thought he'd seen some shoes in the boys' toilets, and you know maybe they were mine. And so I went in there, and it turned out that he wasn't wrong. There they were, but they were actually in a toilet. They were in the toilet and submerged below the U-bend, below the waterline. And so somebody had flushed my outdoor shoes down the toilet. They had done that. Now, I was really, really ashamed that this had happened. I didn't even know what to say. I found a coat hanger. I waited until the toilets were empty. I found a coat hanger. I kind of pulled them out. They were sopping wet, and I rinsed them with hot water and like clean water for about 10 minutes, just all the shoes, just rinse them in the sink. It gets worse, though, because you were definitely not allowed to go home in your plimsolls. You would be told off. And because I was so ashamed and because I didn't want anyone to know, I then put these wet shoes on and I walked home in them wet because I just didn't want anyone to notice that I was wearing plimsolls and therefore get told off again and get singled out again. So I kind of just did that. Now, when I got home, my mum was deeply unimpressed that I'd got such wet shoes. And so I didn't know how to tell her what had happened. And so I just made up a story about walking home and then walking through a stream on my way home with some friends, and hence my shoes were really, really wet, which, you know, didn't impress her very much. Now, the painful thing about this story is that this sequence happened to me around about five times during this summer term, the opening term of being in this particular primary school. It happened this number of times before I eventually somehow managed to summon up the courage to tell the teacher, because she couldn't understand that why I kept on, you know, misplacing my shoes. you know, to her, that seemed really odd. She couldn't understand it, because for the rest of my schooling life, I was doing fine and quite organized and on it. And then, so I told her, I managed to pluck up the courage to actually say, listen, I think someone's doing this deliberately. I don't know why it took me so long. Can I just say, I just have, to this day, I do not understand why I didn't feel able to pipe up. But when she found out that somebody was actually flushing them down the toilet, they started monitoring the cloakroom. And of course, they then found somebody did this. It was another boy who got caught doing it. And when he got caught doing it, he went and had to see the headmaster, and the headmaster apparently gave him an absolutely massive telling off. But then it got even worse, if you can imagine such a story getting even worse, because they made the boy who'd done it come and say sorry, which is fine, I get that. But it turned out to be a boy in my actual class who up to that time had I'd considered to be the most friendly boy to me since my arrival in the school. I had no clue at all that it was him. Just none whatsoever. And I think, to be honest, I was more hurt and confused that it was this boy that had done this, because he'd been publicly so much more friendly than by the thing that he'd done. You know, like, the thing he'd done was really grotty, of course, but it was the fact that he had done it, and there was this betrayal. So the whole sequence really confused me for a long time, and it made me question even my ability to perceive how people were with me. I questioned that for quite a while afterwards, you know, and I had loads of questions. I mean, what was I, you know, what kind of person was I that you could treat in this way? You know, what, did I have some sort of label on me saying, kick me? I mean, I couldn't get it. What had I done to deserve this? Had I done something to offend him? What was going on there? Were there other kids sniggering at me walking home in toilet water shoes? And looking back on it, I suspect there probably were. Why would someone be nice to me in public and then horrible to me behind my back? That's really hard. You know, when you're 9, you kind of don't really get it, do you? And I guess one of the biggest questions, and probably the question that's floating around in your mind right now, is why on earth didn't I say something sooner? Why didn't I just pipe up and say it? Because, you know, I'm sure there's a number of parents in the room. If we found something like that out, we'd be like, what? And straight on it, and like down the school and having a chat with people, and what is this? Now, I will say that after this boy had seen the headmaster and told me he was sorry, it never did happen again. So that was good. But I never, ever trusted this boy an inch after that, which is unsurprising, isn't it? And I was actually really glad when I left primary school and I didn't have to rub shoulders with him anymore. Now, I want to share this story with you, although it's painful to hear, because all of us at some stage or another in our life have found ourselves in what I would call a wilderness experience. Just a complete, what on earth am I in right now type of experience. Now, if you think about it, if you think about a physical wilderness, that's a place where humanity is absent. There are no habitations, there are no roads or amenities, and civilization feels like it's far away. And the things we take for granted, like food and water and clothing, they're a little more difficult to get hold of, and we have to kind of take them with us, don't we? We can get exposed to wild animals or the elements. It's very easy in a physical wilderness to lose your bearings, isn't it? You can get lost in a wilderness so much more easily. I mean, you can get lost in Birmingham, but at least you got, you know, street names and people to ask, haven't you? So it's natural for us to have kind of morphed the idea of the term wilderness experience to then explain or use that as a picture for a spiritual state, or perhaps a season that we're going through in which the usual normality seems to have perhaps faded away into the background, and we seem to be wrestling with something really, really difficult that for the life of us we can't work out why we're going through it or why it's happening to us. Now, in those seasons, we might have all the trappings of the civilized world around us, but we know on the inside that something awful is going on for us, spiritually or emotionally or both, and we don't really know what our bearings are. We don't know which way is up anymore. We can lose our sense of placement, if you like. Now, I've been through a number of different wilderness times in my life as a pastor, and then as a pastor, I've also traveled alongside others through their wilderness times too. and walked alongside some people who've navigated some very, very hard stuff. And it got me thinking, what would be the sorts of things that might put us into a wilderness, like a spiritual wilderness? Well, there's lots of things spring to mind. You know, loss of a job, breakdown of a relationship. I don't know if anyone here has ever faced a charge of professional misconduct. That can be absolutely devastating because we're not believed and it feels like our integrity is being called into question. A financial struggle. You know, we're kind of looking down the barrel of some debt and we've got no idea how to get out of it, maybe. Perhaps we're confronting and then wrestling with an addiction. Maybe there's a betrayal that's happened to us by someone that we used to trust. You know, that would be very much, I think, my primary school experience. Maybe illness, and you've had more of an illness than you were banking on, and you took much longer to recover, or it's really knocked you out in ways you didn't anticipate. Perhaps an unexpected failure can send you into a wilderness time. You know, there's a few of us that perhaps have gone and done exams, haven't we? And we've been kind of confident. We've done loads of work on those exams. We've revised and revised and revised. We've then got the results in the post. We've opened it up and we've gone, oh dear, I haven't passed after all. But it's not just that there's a fail mark. There's, oh, now I have to pick a different college. Now I'm not going to college at all. Now I can't get that job that I'd really hoped I was going to get. And we can go into a bit of a tailspin about that. Unexpected failure can cause that. How about a conflict in family or in work or even in church? What about an accident? There's all sorts of different things that might kind of come along and sort of push us into a wilderness experience in a way that we wouldn't have personally invited it to happen. As we look through Jesus' life, however, we find that he too went through a wilderness experience. He spent a season of 40 days in a literal wilderness out in the desert, and during that time, he also went through a sustained spiritual and personal attack from the enemy of our souls, from the devil, directly. And I've noticed for a long time now, actually, I've noticed this, that there's a big contrast between what I would call baptism experience versus wilderness experience. You know, Jesus gets baptized, and his baptism experience is just an amazing thing, isn't it? I mean, it's just an awesome event. But straight after that, he goes off into the desert, and he has a very different experience altogether, very opposite. And what I want to do with today's message is to try and help those of us who are going through a wilderness experience, or perhaps who have been through one, make some sense of what was it doing there in my life? Or what is it doing there in my life? And I'm hoping that from the contrast between the baptism experience and the wilderness experience, that we will be able to receive some encouragement about what to look for and also what to do, especially when we're in a wilderness time. You know, it's kind of easy to give advice about the baptism time because it's a great time. But what about the wilderness time when things are really, really hard? How do we navigate? How do we even recognize a wilderness time? I don't know about you, but sometimes I've got into wilderness seasons in my life, and it's taken me kind of 3 months to catch up with myself and go, whoa, this is rubbish. Why is this so hard? What is happening here? It's almost like you don't let yourself believe that you're even in the wilderness, and it takes a little bit of recognition to accept that you're in there. You'd have noticed a couple of pieces of artwork up on the big screen, and it's on our YouTube channel today. And they were, as it happens, they were both painted within 5 years of one another in the 19th century. Now, they're not related artists. They're from different parts of the world. That one on the left there is called The Baptism of Jesus Christ in the River Jordan. And I tried really hard to try and kind of give you the name of the artist, but I couldn't track it down. It's just part of a collection in America of Christian art and other artworks called the Everett Collection, and that was painted in 1867. And you can see there, you know, the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus, and John is there baptizing Jesus in the Jordan. And there's people gathered on the bank, and there's, you know, there's foliage around, and it's pretty nice. Now, the painting on the right is called Christ in the Desert, and it was painted by a Russian artist called Ivan Kramskoy in 1872, so about 5 years later. Totally unrelated, different part of the world, but just so happens he happened to have painted this. And I think the picture of Jesus here on his own in the desert is quite a haunting picture. It seems to me that Kramskoy has captured something of the emotional interior that Jesus is going through. Perhaps he is experiencing some of the temptations that we experience. He's experiencing some of that loneliness, maybe some of that sorrow that we feel over broken situations. He's got a haunting look in his eye, and I was very taken with this picture. I thought these two paintings kind of summarize a little bit of where we're going this morning. What I want to do for you today is to present you a kind of compare and contrast exercise between the baptism experience on the one hand and then the wilderness experience on the other. And I'm going to ask our media team just to put up a QR code. This QR code will appear again on the top right when we go back to our other slide. But because there's so much, I'm going to run through this, but it's quite condensed content, and I'm going to speak it out. So you'll hear this content verbally, but if you want to get a photograph of that, please just head on to that QR code there, to bcc.life/equip-me, and it's a photo that you can then save to your phone, and you can scroll through this, and you can do that now if you want to, or you can do it later. Grab it off the website. You'd be very welcome to do that. But because there's quite a bit of compare contrast of both the different kinds of experience, I didn't feel it would fit very well on our big screen and talk it through. So I'm going to go through that verbally. Elida, you can put the main slide back on now, but that's still available from up the top right there. So thank you for putting that up for us. I appreciate that. So the baptism experience, I'm just going to run through these. The baptism experience feels like it's really for us. The wilderness experience, on the other hand, feels like it's really against us. They feel very different. The baptism experience feels like a celebration, whereas the wilderness experience feels like a kind of spiritual, emotional, and physical workout. It's like distressing. We're under duress in the wilderness experience. In the baptism experience, the Holy Spirit, God, and Jesus are all really close. But in the wilderness experience, we feel isolated from human company. We feel, even if we're not actually, we feel cut off from other people. And it feels as well that God has disappeared off of the face of our world. He's just nowhere to be found. That's how it feels. Now, I just want to take a little pause there and say that our feelings can be unreliable. And scripturally, the Lord affirms that he is always with us. No matter how we feel or how isolated we get, it's ever so important that you remember that the Lord has committed never ever to abandon or forsake us. Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never ever forsake you, no, not ever. And it goes to quite some length to make that point. And so even though we might feel we're in a wilderness experience, the Lord does not abandon us in those times. The only time that the Lord genuinely abandons somebody who was connected to him would be Jesus on the cross, where all the sin of humanity came and got in the way as Jesus was dying on the cross, and Jesus got cut off from God and said, my God, where are you? You've gone. I can't sense your presence anymore because there was too much sin in the way. That's the only time that a person who is connected with God gets genuinely cut off. So that's worth remembering that in your wilderness experience, you are not genuinely cut off. It just feels that way. But it doesn't make it any easier, does it? In the baptism experience, what we see is personal ministry from the greatest man who ever lived, supported by approving spectators. I mean, this is an awesome spectacle, isn't it? Who wants this about their life? I know I do. This is great. In the wilderness experience, we have total solitude, on the other hand. It feels like we are really by ourselves. In the baptism experience, we have profoundly affirming words from God, confirming identity, relationship, love, and his pleasure is spoken over us. This is my son whom I love and with whom I'm well pleased. In the wilderness experience, what we get is profoundly disturbing statements and words and claims from the devil that, number one, question identity. Number two, cast doubt on our relationship with God. You'll note that the devil says, if you're the son of God. That is absolutely cheeky of the devil to say that. If you're the son of God, to Jesus himself. Wow, that is effrontery right there, don't you think? Thirdly, words that oppose God. And fourthly, words that question our purpose in God. Very much like how he tried to attack Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And what we see in the wilderness experience is that love and affirmation are replaced by a personal attack that we feel is particularly vicious and often accompanied by a steep amount of personal temptation, playing right into our weak points continually. And if that wasn't enough, there's sometimes an undertone of personal destruction. Notice how the devil says to Jesus, well, you know, why don't you just chuck yourself off the temple? Because doesn't it say in God's word that the angels are going to come along and safety net you at the last minute? Well, that's the devil just tempting Jesus to go into self-destruct mode. In the baptism experience, we have it's wonderfully uplifting because God communicates a rhema word spoken in the moment. A rhema word is that word of God that comes and arrives just at the right time, perhaps in the middle of ministry or from a conference speaker or from a particular circumstance and sequence with friends or perhaps in a life group where you're having some prayer and somebody says, hey, I think God's saying this. And it feels like it's exactly the word of God for that moment. That's a rhema word there. And it's usually a spoken word. Somebody says it to you. In the wilderness experience, no rhema words at all. What you have is you must stick persistently to your knowledge and your memory of the logos word, which is the written word of God. And you have to do it with absolutely everything you've got because the enemy will try and prize it off you really hard. Jesus says, it is written 3 times. In these wilderness seasons, what I found is it's ridiculous the level to which you have to continually say, no, that's not what it says in God's word. No, I'm not standing for that. That's not what it says in God's word. God's word says this, and I'm going to speak it out again into this atmosphere of wilderness in order to secure my steadiness, in order to gain perseverance. In the baptism experience, truth is communicated in love. We have truth and love, don't we? They're communicated together in those healthy parts of Scripture. And it's very interesting to me that when Adam and Eve are exiting the garden, they are just given truth only, and love stops because God is cut off. And that's a thought for another sermon and another day. In the wilderness experience, love is gone and the truth is fought over in references to Scripture, and not only fought over, with the enemy attempting to twist what it says. Did you know that the enemy knows his Bible back to front? The devil can quote the whole of Scripture. If you're sitting in your chair thinking, whoa, I'm not sure I'd do well in a competition with the devil, do you know what? You'd be right. You would be right. You do not know the Scripture as well as the devil. How does that make us feel? Not so great, and I'm preaching to myself. The devil will twist Scripture to suit what he wants to say, but it will be devoid of love. The baptism experience is anchored in the here and now reality. But what we find in wilderness experience is that as a result of our temptations, as a result of isolation, we find ourselves led off into fantastic but ultimately false possibilities. You know, the highest point of the temple, the highest mountain. In the baptism experience, we're surrounded by flowing waters. But in the wilderness experience, we're surrounded by an arid emptiness. In the baptism experience, it's a threshold moment with a sense of ceremony and occasion. In the wilderness experience, it's just a really long, hard grind for ages and ages and ages. And each day seems harder and harder than the last. It's a season of gritty process. In the baptism experience, a fulfillment of righteousness is achieved by Jesus as he obeys without any pressure. But what we see in the wilderness experience is that a fulfillment of righteousness occurs, but it's through obedience under huge pressure. It's a very different kind of environment to be obedient in. Have you ever noticed it's kind of okay to be obedient and nice and spiritual in church on a Sunday in this kind of environment? It's not quite so easy to be obedient and sweet and godly, you know, when you're on the M6 and stuck in traffic. Have you noticed the environment makes a difference to our level of obedience, doesn't it? Things are being done properly and in order in the baptism experience because Jesus insists that John baptizes him. But what we find in the wilderness experience is that the enemy tries to get us to do things out of order or in the wrong sequence or by taking shortcuts. So Jesus comes up to John and says, no, you must baptize me because that's right and fulfills all righteousness. The devil comes up to Jesus and says, hey, you can win all the kingdoms of the world by worshiping me. That's a big shortcut right there. Jesus knows that in order to win the kingdoms of the world, he has to take the long, hard journey round and through the cross and out the other side. And what the devil wants to say is, well, no, you just need to worship me and you can have all of that just quickly now. Well, that's not right. The wilderness experience is going to be characterized by the enemy coming at you and tempting you to take shortcuts. You mustn't take them. You must hold firm. The baptism experience is a place of great security in which we feel God's pleasure and protection. But the wilderness experience is a place of great vulnerability in which we feel the devil's attack and we feel exposed. You know, I felt ashamed that day when I found my shoes down the loo. That's an attack on my personhood. The baptism experience is a place of milestone and significance and resonance. You know, the people of Israel crossed the River Jordan where Jesus was getting baptized, and they crossed into the promised land on their journey to freedom, didn't they? And so for Jesus to get baptized there, that's resonant, that's important, that has significance. What we find in the wilderness experience is that it's just a featureless emptiness that stretches for miles and miles and miles, and where we have to cling on to God, and where our own strength of character and our own personal knowledge of Scripture is all that there is. There is nothing else. And it feels really, really hard. The baptism experience is when God will manifest himself in a miraculous way. And we see this in this picture here. The Holy Spirit appears in the form of a dove and descends and settles upon Jesus. And it's an awesome miracle that goes on. But in the wilderness experience, God seems to be testing what is on the inside of us without him there. It feels like we're being put through what Job went through, where Satan goes to God and says, well, you know, Job only likes you because of what you do for him, God. And God says, well, I think it's a little bit more than that. We do actually have a relationship here. And Satan is given permission to test Job, to see what's inside Job's heart. And in those wilderness experiences, God seems to be kind of looking and going, well, what's in there? What have you got in there of me already that can stand by itself without me prompting it and helping it along? There are five kind of top-level reflections about the difference between baptism experiences and wilderness experiences that I want to present to you. Firstly, an authentic Christian life is both of these experiences. It's often both of these experiences, and sometimes they are at the same time as each other in different parts of our lives. And so sometimes we might have something where it's going really, literally swimmingly well. It's a baptism experience, perhaps in our workplace. We're just doing great. We have favor from our boss. The sales are coming in. You know, we're leading our team well. Things are just going brilliantly. It's that experience there. And then at the same time as that, we have something in our family situation which is just super grotty and horrible, and every time we think about it, our heart melts inside us and we wonder, how on earth is this ever going to get resolved? And I want to say to us that the authentic Christian life has bits of both, bits of the baptism experience and bits of the wilderness experience, and sometimes they are in parallel. Sometimes they're right beside each other in different compartments of our life. Sometimes we do have a season where it feels like it's mostly wilderness or mostly baptism. I certainly accept that. But don't forget that sometimes these things can happen in parallel. There's a pastor in the States who's recently retired, Rick Warren, and his wife, Kay Warren. She writes very movingly about a time when Rick and Kay lost one of their sons. I think he was 29 at the time, to suicide. And, you know, for a parent to encounter the possibility that one of their own children contemplated that has to be one of the biggest wilderness experiences you'd ever, ever have to navigate. And what Kay Warren did was she processed this ever so bravely, and obviously in a very public setting, being a pastor's wife of such a famous church, that was very, very hard for her to do. But one of the things she said was that she felt like life was like a railway track. and that one of the rails was the good stuff, and one of the rails was some of the bad stuff. So a rail can be baptism experience, and the other rail can be wilderness experience, and the journey of life just carries on, and they're joined, and they're parallel, and they go off into the distance together. And so what I want to say to us as BCC this morning is that sometimes we have those two things side by side in our lives, but please don't be surprised by that. That is an authentic Christian life right there. That will happen to us. The second observation I make about these two different types of experiences is I think we need the kindness and the positivity of this and the support of this side of things, the baptism experience, in order to make it through this kind of experience. If it was only ever that, I think we would find life just too hard. And so what God does is he permits lots of these and plenty of that in order to set you up and give you strength and encouragement and comfort in order that you might then navigate these experiences a little better. We need the kindness and the positivity of the baptism experience in order to make it through the wilderness experience. And yet, having said that, thirdly, our character is arguably forged more strongly in this experience than it is in this experience. And I wish it weren't so, but it's true. When we open the book of James, James gets right to it in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. He says this, and when you read this from James, you're kind of annoyed by him saying it, but you realize that what he's saying is true. He says this, "Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing." And we're thinking, yeah, thanks, James. Cheers. That's so helpful. You know, we really wanted you to encourage us with more of this, but what you've done is you've said, this is what produces character. And that's annoying. And why it's annoying is because he's right. These hard times are the things that produce those spiritual diamonds that get welded into our spiritual DNA, and they make us strong. They make us persevere. The fourth reflection I've got about the compare-contrast exercise we're doing today is don't miss how the Holy Spirit is an agent in both experiences. He descends in bodily form there upon Jesus at his baptism, but he also leads Jesus into the wilderness. This is not an accident that Jesus finds himself in this space. It says in Luke 4:1 that the Spirit led him into the wilderness. And what that tells me is that God permits all the difficult things of your life. Now, he doesn't necessarily enjoy your struggle of going through that. And he gets alongside you and wants to comfort you and encourage you and equip you for those times. But he does allow difficult seasons in your life. Dare I say, he permits and leads some of the difficult seasons of your life. He knows that they're coming. He accompanies you by his Spirit in those times. He never lets you go through those times, and he sees you out the other side in those times. I think it's very significant that the Spirit is present in both. Very significant. That means that nothing that's hard in our lives happens without the lens of God's permission. And I actually find that very encouraging. That means that the really hard stuff that I've navigated in my life, God knew about it, he permitted it, and he probably permitted it to the degree that I could handle it, but no more. But that was probably more than I thought I could handle. But in that process, it strengthened me. Wish I didn't have to go through it, but he allowed it. Anything hard that you have to navigate in your life, if the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness, then you're being led into the hard thing of your life too. You know, our mission statement here at BCC, you know this, it comes from Ephesians 2:22, and it says, "In Christ you also are being built together into a place for God to live by the Spirit." Everything about your life is being brokered for you by the Spirit and alongside you by the Spirit. The last observation I want to make about the baptism experience versus the wilderness experience is that if Jesus can come out the other side of his wilderness experience okay, then so can you. If you're going through a wilderness experience right now, take heart from the fact that Jesus went through it too, ahead of you, and he came out the other side, and he was okay. And so that means that whatever wilderness is you're navigating right now, you can come out the other side too, and you're going to be okay. Jesus has got you. The Holy Spirit is alongside you. You are not by yourself in this matter. I'm going to ask the worship team just to come up and join me again. And I'm going to suggest some responses to the message based on where you might feel you are at. Are you mainly in the baptism experience in your life right now? And if you're mainly here in this place and things are kind of pretty good and it feels like everything's going along great, then there's four things you can do. Number one, give thanks. It's a great place to be. Say thank you to God for bringing you into a place of the baptism experience because it's a great place to be. Gratitude is completely appropriate. Thank you, God, that you know I have my house. Thank you, God, that you've given me my boys. Thank you, God, that I have a great marriage to Chloe. Thank you, God, for the privilege of being a pastor at BCC. Thank you, God, for living in, frankly, the best city on the planet. And I just absolutely love this city. It's an awesome city. I love Birmingham. What a great place to be. Thank you for the 95 nationalities that we have in this great church. Thank you, Lord. I love it. These are things that you can say when you're in the baptism experience because you experience gratitude and you should express it. Secondly, ask God to keep you safe when the wilderness times come because they will come again and again and again. You'll notice in the scripture that it says that the devil left him until another time. Oh, great. Thank you. Why can't you just get out of my life altogether? The devil will come at you several times in the course of your life. You're going to have a sequence of wilderness times in your life. During the baptism times, ask God to give you to keep you safe and to equip you for when those wilderness times come. And the third thing I'd say as part of that equipping is commit some of God's word to memory. In your really difficult times, what you know in your mind and heart from Scripture is what's going to keep you going. Who knows where you might find yourself without access to your YouVersion, without access to a Bible, and spending quite a lot of time in confinement. I'm not speaking that over anyone. I wouldn't wish that on anyone. But at that point, you're going to wish you had a few Scriptures that you knew, right? You're going to wish you knew some stuff. You're going to wish you could quote the whole of Ephesians to your fellow prisoners or whatever it might be. That would be awesome. So why don't you commit some effort and time in the baptism times when things are a little easier to learning and preparing for the wilderness times. Fourthly, be very compassionate and supportive and kind to those around you that you might suspect or know are going through a wilderness experience. If you're in the baptism experience, but you've got some buddies in this experience, get alongside them, pray for them, be there for them. Be a compassionate help and guide for them. And then if you're mainly in the wilderness experience, then the way to navigate the wilderness experience, if you're here, is counterintuitively praise God. Give God praise from that difficult place. One of the hardest things you can ever do is praise God when you're feeling lousy about life, when you feel like everything's against you. Why don't you praise God? Because it recalibrates our connection to him. It reframes our perspective properly. It puts God back on his throne and us as one of his subjects. It makes everything better. Very hard to do, but 100% worth it. Secondly, ask God to give you very great perseverance and to bring you out of this wilderness time when he thinks you're ready. Ask him to give you strength and perseverance to navigate it patiently and steadily and without giving in, without sinning, without giving in to temptation. Thirdly, speak out God's word and keep returning to that wonderful statement that Jesus makes. It is written. No matter how much pressure you are under, you can always go to it is written. And this is what it says in the word. So get off my case, enemy. That is what it says and that is what I'm sticking to. That's so helpful in wilderness times. So helpful. And then lastly, as an act of personal discipline and courage, open up and ask for support from pastors, family, and friends to help you through. I don't know why to this day that I didn't feel able to tell my mum and dad what was going on in that primary school first term. You know, that's not good, is it? I don't know why that happened. It was a combination of different things, feeling ashamed, feeling like I had to do well and hide difficult things. I don't know what it was, but I didn't feel like I could share about my shoes problem. But you know what? That's not going to serve you now. That kind of, you've got to open up to some close confidants and say, hey, I am going through a wilderness time right now and I need your help. I need you to pray with me. Here are the specifics of that. Please, would you get alongside me? And that's a courageous thing to do. You know those people in your world that you can tell that to. Make use of them because that's what they're there for. That's why God's given us church. We're not supposed to do this by ourselves. There are people in this room that are a resource to you in ways that you can't even begin to imagine. They've been through the thing you've been through. They have compassion upon your situation. They would love it if you could just open up and say, hey, this is what I'm struggling with. They'll get alongside you and pray for you. They'll be rooting for you. They are your brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen?